on the parable of the two sons. And actually, you might have thought that there's a couple of parables about two sons. There is. There's one that we ordinarily call the prodigal son, but it's not so much about the prodigal son there as it is the older brother. And then, of course, there's the father in that parable as well. That's over in Luke 15. But that's not the one that we're looking at today. We're looking at the one in Matthew 21, the one that Bruce read just a few moments ago. And there's all reason or two for this. One reason is, I'll just be frank about it, this really is one of my favorite parables. And I think it's simple. I think it's easy to understand. And I think that it gives all of us a whole lot of hope in some of the things that are said in there. The parable, we'll talk about the aim of the parable here for just a moment. It's at the self-righteousness of the Jews. There was a real problem with that. Jesus dealt with that a great amount of time. And in verses 31 and 32, that's where it's really explained what it's all about. And how the parable contrasts the Jews and with publicans and harlots, or tax collectors and prostitutes, who would have been at the lower edge of societal order, according to the Jews. And the Jews had the attitude of the second son. I go, sir, and went not. That's what the King James says. The publicans and harlots were likened to the first son. I will not. But afterward he repented or regretted and went. And so there is a lesson to be learned here in this parable about self-righteousness and how dangerous that it is. After all, it was the publicans and the harlots that believed. But you all, you did not. And then you can turn around and be so self-righteous. And that's what Jesus was trying to point out to them. But I think that there's a number of other things that we can learn here. And I want to suggest to you that there are four principles about life in the kingdom that we can observe in this parable. And that's the purpose of our study this morning. And the first principle I'd like for us to consider is there's work to be done. He says here, son, go work today in my vineyard. Now, the idea of the father representing God here, God expects his children to work. Passage over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. I'm sure that we've heard that a number of times. We've looked at that. It's a very popular passage. Probably makes good things to go on, plaques and refrigerator magnets and other things like that. But it's beyond just that. It's got a great teaching involved in it. It goes along with this principle. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And so that you'll know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So he's encouraging them to be steadfast and unmovable while you do this. But that passage, as well known as it is, we're expected to work if we're a child of God. That's what the Lord's expectation is of us. And it goes on, or we might go on to point out that, well, now the first thing, and this is probably one of the easier things to do, it's what we're doing today as we gather together. You know what? There's worshiping to be done, isn't there? And in Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42, we get kind of everything kind of put together all in one verse. So we'll look at that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. And so there we find out that they were doing this and they continued steadfastly in this. There was work that needed to be done as far as worship was concerned. And another thing, you move on in the book of Acts, over here to Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. whenever the church was undergoing persecution after the death of Stephen, many people, you know, when you read it, I get this idea, it's what would happen normally in an event like this. There would be people that would stay there and try to make a go of it where persecution was taking place. But there would also be those who would, they're not going to hang around. They're going to leave. And all these things are understandable, and no one's going to be condemned either for staying in Jerusalem or for leaving. But what we see is about those that left. Now, we pick up later, you find out about those that remain. But right now, in Acts chapter 8, at the first part of it, you see that it's Saul, later known as the Apostle Paul, who's making havoc of the church, it says there. But then in verse 4, therefore, they that were scattered abroad, now that's those that left, and you can understand. They've been run out of town more or less, you know, we might say. But what'd they do? They went everywhere preaching the word. You know, there's teaching and preaching to be done. And it was everybody's responsibility in doing this. I think sometimes we get this idea. Now, you know, this is what we say. I've heard this as long as I've been a member of the church, 36 years now. I've heard this about how there is no clergy-laity distinction taught in the Scriptures, and therefore there should be no clergy-laity distinction in the church. And that's right. And we insist on this. And we'll say, oh, we're not like those other folks, you know, that they have that man called the pastor. And boy, they just about elevate him, and they throw flowers at him, you know, and they hang ribbons around his neck, you know, and I mean, he's just the big hit. And everything revolves. And now, but we don't do that kind of thing. And we don't, maybe on a large scale, but sometimes we expect that. And sometimes we think to ourselves, well, now there's no clergy-laity distinction. So when it comes down here to teaching and other things like that, you know why? We're all supposed to have a part in this. Everybody. We're not just supposed to leave it up to the clergy to do all the teaching. While us down here, you know, in the laity, we don't do any. Well, that's not what you see here. As a matter of fact, the folks that remained in Jerusalem, you can make a real strong case for this later on, that the apostles, they all stayed there. Well, who was it that left then? Well, if you think clergy-laity line, the laity all left. Be that as it may. And then, well, what were they doing when they left? Well, they were the ones when they were preaching the word. So it was people that were not apostles that were doing this. Now, the simple matter is that you teach what you know. That's all that's expected out of anybody. It doesn't matter if it's someone who's been to Bible college for 20 years or somebody who didn't even finish high school. You just teach what you know about the Bible. That'd be good enough. Nobody's going to expect you to do more than you're capable of doing. We don't expect that in any other aspect of life, do we? And we shouldn't expect it out of in religious matters either. But there's still teaching and preaching that needs to be done. And also, there's other service. Now, just other service, whatever that might be. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. We always say that this is the work of individuals, and that's fine. But as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Well, we prefer to do good to those of the household of faith, but you know what? We'll do it to other folks as well. We're not just going to limit it, if you will. But there's always some things that need to be done. And it doesn't mean that everybody's got to do everything, but I'm sure that there's something that everybody can do. And so there's this other service. But all of this is under the general heading of doing work today in my vineyard. And God expects His children to work while they have an opportunity to do that. He expects them to work today. In John chapter 9, we look over there, and verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Well, you work whenever you can work. You do it whenever the opportunity comes along. I believe that the passage over there in Hebrews chapter 3 that's up there on the screen and verse 13 says more or less the same thing. Here we find this, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So once again, it's calling on doing it today. Work today. Do this today. And back in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, you do whatever your hand finds to do. And it ends up by saying that there's no chance that you'll be able to do this in the grave where you're going. And so we would look at that passage very soberly and understand that's right. We do it in this realm, and we do it today. You can't do work tomorrow. You can't do work yesterday. You do it today. And so, well, that's right. And so this the father of these two sons, he told both of them. Now, he told both of them the same thing, to go work today in my vineyard. Now, that kind of brings us up to the next point, and that is that there's a proper place to work, and that proper place to work is in my vineyard, or some translations have, in the vineyard. And you would understand that he wasn't talking about, you know, going over to the next town and just working in the first vineyard you come to. No, you'd understand that he meant, you know, in his vineyard, the one that he owned. And you see, vineyards back in those days, they had defined parameters. As a matter of fact, in the very next parable, starting in verse 33, you find out that these vineyards, they had these, they were defined by surroundings. Look what it says there. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard. Well, that's not what all he did. He hedged it round about. He built a wall. Or they were actually hedges around it. Now, all of which took time to put these things out. And they were put out carefully. You know, back in the Old Testament, there were landmarks. Sometimes they were called ancient landmarks. They laid things off as to where boundaries were at. And you didn't go beyond the ancient landmarks. You didn't do that. That was considered to be dishonest if somebody did that. And so they'd go out there and they'd know where the land was at, and they'd lay the hedges or the wall on their land. And they did other things. Why, what else did they do? Well, they built a wine press in it. That's where we're going to be using that. And we're going to use it inside of the area. And a tower. And the tower was up there to kind of watch out for things. To watch out for those little animals, you know, like it says in Ecclesiastes, those little foxes, Song of Solomon, those little foxes that'll come in and eat the tender grapes. You look at, you keep out, watch for that. Also for people that might come in. So the tower had a usage to it. And all of this tells us that these parameters, these surroundings and everything else, where the land was and the vineyard and all that, you know, these were to be mutually respected. They were respected by the folks that owned it. When they put up these hedges or walls, they didn't go over and take in some of their neighbor's land. They didn't do that. No, they stayed on their own land. And they expected these boundaries to be recognized and respected by other people. So it went both ways with this. So it had, the vineyard then had these defined parameters. And we should remember that there are parameters that are well defined for us today in the work that we need to do. I'm going to call your attention to something that Jesus said. You go over here to Mark chapter 16. In Mark chapter 16 and in verse 15, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, we're supposed, You know, all the parameters we have pertain to the gospel. That's what you're supposed to go in the world to preach. What are you supposed to practice? You practice the things that are in the gospel. That's what you do. You observe these things. What do you obey? The things in the gospel. We just keep going. You know what our answer is going to be almost to every question that's asked? Well, it's according to what the gospel says. There's where the parameters are. There's where we operate. And folks that are on the outside and looking in and hearing this kind of thing, one of the first things that they've got to do is to recognize that kind of a boundary. You know we're going to meet again tonight at 6 o'clock, don't you? That's right. What are we going to do tonight at 6 o'clock? Well, we're going to do much the same as we're doing now, that when we start at 10:30. And we say, well, yeah, that's right. You know, that's what I'm used to. I'm accustomed to that kind of thing because, after all, I've been doing it. Some might say all my life or 50 years or 30 years or whatever the case is. That's what we do. Oh, but wait. This is Super Bowl Sunday. Yeah. I'm painfully aware of that. We've all been just about wore out with that news, haven't we? This, you know, in the last 2 weeks. I'll be so glad when that thing's over. Anyway, that doesn't change anything, does it, tonight? We're still going to be here. 6 o'clock, right? That's right. Do you know that there's lots of places, probably even a few churches of Christ, that when it comes down to Super Bowl day and the ball game's going to be on, you know what they do on Sunday night? They cancel services. You know why? Well, sometimes it's because they can't get the people out that normally would be there on Sunday night. They won't come out. They're going to stay home and watch Super Bowl. Their allegiance is more with either the Atlanta Falcons, New England Patriots, I think that's who's playing, or with just football in general. I don't know. Maybe that's where their allegiance is at, right? More than with Christ. Or maybe they're canceling this in order that they can bring in the big screen TV and we'll all meet on Sunday night and watch the Super Bowl. Down where my parents lived, I remember being down there one time when the Super Bowl was. I didn't know that. I got down there, Mom and Dad said, "You going to church tonight or watch the Super Bowl?" I said, "I'm going to church tonight." "Are they showing the Super Bowl there?" "No." "Well, there's lots of other places in town that are." I said, "Let them watch." "I guess, what am I going to do?" "I'm going to services." And they just, you know. But this is how the world is going. That's what the world, so what are we going to do? See. And it's all about the gospel. Because that's where it's at. That's the thing that's important. And dare we say it's more important than even the Super Bowl? I sure hope so. And I hope that we realize that. But there's where the parameters are at. That's why we're doing that. That's why we'd come here tonight at 6 o'clock rather than stay home and watch a ball game that's on, I don't know, 2 or 3 hours after that. Anyway, we're told in several places in the Scriptures, we were studying this Tuesday night, that you're not supposed to add or take away. In Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 10, let me paraphrase. The Apostle Paul says, "I'm telling you that if an angel of the Lord came and told you something different, don't you believe it." He goes on in those passages to say that if such a thing as that happened, it wouldn't be the gospel, it'd be a perverted gospel. And then he says, if we, including himself, or any other angel comes to you, he says, let that one that brings that other gospel be accursed. Do you know that's the strongest language that you can find anywhere in the Scriptures? Do you know what that accursed means? Anathema? Condemned? That's strong language. Sounds like it's serious business. And I've always thought to myself, he said it twice. And I've always been convinced that it said twice. Well, he wrote it twice. But I always thought to myself, it's written in there twice for emphasis. Like when Jesus said, "Verily, verily, truly, truly," for emphasis. Now pay close attention here. It's kind of like back when we used to live in Cincinnati. I don't remember when trash day was, the garbage. And it sat out there in the garage. We had kids then, you know, so we had a lot more garbage. And it sat out there in the garage, and the garage would be kind of hot. And I didn't like carrying the garbage out because, you know. And Martha would call down. My office was down there. She'd call down and say, tomorrow's trash day, you know. And she would hear me reply, yeah, I know. I was really into it, too. And then she'd call down again to remind me again. Now, why did she call twice? Sometimes three times. Sometimes she'd keep calling until she heard the garage door open. But anyway, why did she keep doing that? Emphasis, right? Come on, Terry. Take it out. It wasn't hard taking it. I just didn't much want to. But so sometimes, you know, we need to have things repeated for emphasis. Did it ever happen to you? We're growing up. You ever do it to your children? You repeated something for emphasis? So what's Paul doing here? Well, it's for emphasis. To get that across. And in 2 John 9 and 10, John says, if anyone transgresses the gospel of Christ. Now the word there is like, it's like if somebody was shooting an arrow at a target. And he missed the target and it went beyond the target. That'd be a miss, wouldn't it? Well, that's what that word transgress means. It goes beyond. Misses the mark. And it says there, he has not the Father nor the Son. Don't even wish a person who does something like that Godspeed. Don't do that. And Revelation chapter 22, as it ends the book, in verses 18 and 19. If anybody adds to the prophecies in this book, I'll add to him the plagues that are in this book. Oh. And what about 19? If anyone takes anything out of this book, away from this book, I'll take his name away from this book. Now, somebody can look at that and using the vernacular of the day, sounds like we're playing hardball. Well, that's exactly what this is. That's right. When it comes to the parameters that God has set, he plays hardball. He means it. It wasn't just saying all these things or having all these things written just to fill up pages in a book. And so we ought to realize that there's a proper place to work. Emphasis there maybe a little bit on the proper part. And also there's a commitment that to be honored. You know, when you make a commitment, you ought to honor it. Whether you're happy about it later on or not, it ought to be honored. You know, that's one of the problems we've got today. People make commitments. And they're seldom honored. I think a commitment anymore is kind of looked at like a New Year's resolution. How's those things working, by the way, if you made any of them? I quit years ago. But think about it. You know, commitments not being honored. Isn't that part of our problem? Isn't it? Commitments we might have family-wise, husband and wife, parents and children, educators. I always thought, you know, an educator should educate. But I found out for myself when I was in school, educators, sometimes they educate, but then they'll also indoctrinate. And when they start doing that, well, their commitment to educate is just about gone. But think about the number of ways where this, I wish it was different. Well, what happened here? There was a commitment. I go, sir, but went not. And that's what one of the sons, right? That's sad. The reason I'm using the King James today, well, I've been reading out of the King James here with my New Testament reading, but I just like the wording. I don't know why. I go, sir, and went not. Boy, there's lots of folks, even in churches of Christ, where it's, I go, sir, and went not. I said I'll do it, but it didn't happen. Didn't get done. And in James chapter 1, he addresses this, I think, a little bit, where he says it's not enough just to promise to serve. Look at James chapter 1, starting in verse 22. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. No, you ought to keep that in mind. Don't just look at it and then just forget the whole thing and move on. Look into this word. Pay attention to it. You made a commitment to be a follower of Jesus. Be a follower of Jesus. I go, sir, and do it. Not like this. And it's not enough to just take the first step. Sometimes we think that's all that's necessary, you know. I'll just take the first steps. Years ago, when Daniel was little, and I mean little, one in school, I don't know, 3 or 4 years old, I had this sermon that I was pretty fond of. I called it the Maximum Benefit for the Minimum Effort. You get the idea? I mean, we want that in life all the time. I want the maximum benefit. You know, it's like today. You know, you watch these, you see these young people, and oh well, nothing seems to suit them. I don't know what it would, but they don't know what would suit them. So there you go. But anyway, if somebody says, well, you know what, I'd like to be CEO of General Motors. Now, there's only going to be one of those critters, right? But they want to be the CEO of General Motors. Fine. It's a noble ambition. All right, let's just give them credit. Having a lofty goal. Well, what are you going to do about achieving that? Well, I'm not going to do anything. I think it'll just be handed. Well, no, that's not how it works out here in the real world. There's very little that works out there in the real world. But they want the maximum benefit for the minimum effort. $15 an hour for a part-time job? Really? Really? That sounds like the maximum benefit for the minimum effort. And on it goes. Now, of course, I went from that to using this in a religious sense, you know. Once saved, always saved. Well, after you become a Christian, by whatever means that might be in somebody's mind, after that, you're always saved. Boy, if that isn't the maximum benefit for the minimum effort. And there's lots of other doctrines like that. Anyway, now here's where Daniel comes into view. It was early in the week. We were someplace, all four of us in the car. And I said, well, I don't know what I'm going to preach at Young's Creek or one of those booming metropolises where I used to go preach back in Indiana. I said, I don't know what I'll preach Sunday. And Daniel pipes up in the back and he said, why don't you preach that Maxit Bunfit? What it sounded like to him. But you know, I thought, well, he remembers it. And when I quizzed him a little bit, he knew what it was all about. Now he may have, you know, butchered the name, but you get that, you know. But there's just so much of that. And we get over here and we think in ourselves, amongst us, that sometimes, well, just the minimum effort will be plenty. That's fine. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14 this time. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You know, you could look at that and you could read it, if we hold the beginning of our confidence unto the end. And that'd be good. That would be fine. No quarrel there. But when you add that word steadfast in there, it kind of kicks it up a couple of notches, doesn't it? It's a little bit more than just, you know, the minimum effort here. Well, yeah, that's what it's all about. So becoming a Christian is the beginning, not the completion of our obedience. Now, I'll be honest with you. I baptized one or two people who thought, oh, well, now I'm baptized and it's over. I don't have to do anything else. Now, the reason I know this from one of them, because I had a conversation with them later. And they thought that baptism was the end. No, it's just actually the beginning. And they were shocked at this. You think they thought the minimum effort, the maximum benefit? I think they did. And the other person, I didn't talk to them, but my brother-in-law did. He knew the person, and they thought the same thing. No, it's not the end, it's the beginning. Becoming a Christian puts us in a position to live a life of obedience. In this passage right here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it talks about us becoming His workmanship. That's what we are. We become this workmanship, this work in progress, this body of work. We become that. Not that it's over, but that it's something that continues. And so we continue doing this. So I go, sir, went not. No, that's not what it is. Let me just add something here. And I've thought about this. I've talked it over with the boys. I talked over with them separately. But I said, did you ever think about that son that said that? I go, sir, and went not. You know, we don't see what happened to him. But did you ever just kind of wonder what happened to him? I'm going to do it. And then he does it. What got in his way? Do you suppose that he was just lying from the beginning? Never had any intention of doing this? Shame on him. Or do you suppose that he actually was genuine about this? I go, sir. And you know, a little time passes before he gets to where, from where the father is to over there where the vineyard's at. That's possible, isn't it? He walked from the house out to the vineyard? Yeah. And things could happen between here and there. Was he like me whenever I was told to go to the store? And there I am pedaling down there on my bike. I had that nice little basket on the front. You know, I could bring the stuff back in. And I'm pedaling down there. And I got a couple dollars on me that Mom had given me. Going down to that little mom and pop shop. And I turned the corner where the lot was at. And we all played ball. Guess what was going out there on that lot? A ball game. And it got in the way. And Mom had to walk down there to see what had happened with me, and there I was. She was not happy. I guess that's a case of I go, sir, and went not. Something got in the way. What a ball game with a kid. What happens with adults? Well, is there anything that gets in the way of adults? Oh, the fish are biting. Had a man tell me one time, well, wasn't there Sunday night? You know what? He said my cousin called up, and the fish were biting over there at lake, whatever it is. Things happen. They get in the way. Is that what happened with this fellow? Or did he think about going out there and how much work it'd be and this, that, and the other, and you know, and all get sweaty and blah, 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 blah. Think about it. What happened there? We don't know. But it didn't get done, did it? He didn't make it to the vineyard. He went not. He didn't even go. Make it over there. But then there's the fourth point that we want to consider here this morning, and that is that there's an opportunity for repentance. It says he repented and went. Now we'll look at the word here in just a moment or two. But I want to point out one thing that the scriptures tell us, and that this is something that we need to drive home, not only for others, but also for ourselves. That a sinner does not have to remain a sinner. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Now watch. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what? There's always an opportunity to repent. A sinner doesn't have to remain a sinner. But we think that. We'll come up with all kinds of excuses. Oh, I just can't help myself. Or you don't understand the situation. Or something or another. Or I'm just so specialized and so unique and mine is so unlike anybody else. Come on. No, all can repent. And what does it mean to repent? It means, you know, to change. To change. Remember, now this is what happened. He said, I will not. But he regretted and went. He changed, didn't he? And you know what the first change that he made was right in here in his mind. That's where repentance is. It starts right here in the mind and then it becomes action. He regretted this, is how we should look at it, rather than repented and went. And as a matter of fact, it says that he regretted in the New American Standard Bible, which what Brother Bruce read. How about over here in the English Standard Version, it says changed his mind. If we can't see that, well, if we can't see that that's what happened here, I don't think we'd be able to see through a screen door.
That's what happened. And that's important because of what we find in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. You know, you think about this and you think about, well, he changed his mind or regret and then he went. So he changed his mind and then he did what he was supposed to do. Well, that's right. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, it says that godly sorrow, regret, worketh repentance to salvation, and that's something that's not to be repented of or regretted of. The sorrow of the world worketh death. The sorrow of the world, well, you'll be sorry that you got caught or you've been exposed or something along that line, but it doesn't bring salvation. It brings forth death. Well, this fella here, the first son, he had what we would call true repentance. That's what happened there. He showed remorse. He regretted. He changed his mind. And he went to work in the vineyard. Exactly. And here's the other thing. Now, while we're on the subject, if you look at Acts chapter 17, at the end of it. In verse 30, when it talks about, it says, the times of this ignorance God winked at. God overlooked some things. There was a time when God overlooked some things. Well, all right, but we're not living in that time anymore. He says, but now. See, it's different. Now it's different from the time where God overlooked things or went. I think there's lots of people that would have it so, and they would like this, that God would wink at things today. You know the idea God winked, he didn't see it because he winked, you know, you don't see it. Right? Well, no, that's not what's going to happen. He says, now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Well, that's what's expected of us, but that also tells us at the same time that all have the opportunity to regret things, to show some remorse, to have that godly sorrow, which is a good thing, but it's not repentance. It leads you. It produces repentance. And that's what you see in this other son, in the first son. And so, in conclusion, all of us need to realize, take your songbooks, turn to the songs been selected. You know, we all have work to do. All of us. Different kinds of it, but we all have work to do. There's something for everybody to do. And we all have a proper place to do it. It's pretty well explained for us on that line. And here's one of those things, you know, we need to fulfill our commitment to God. We need to keep it. All of it now. You know, realize that it may take more than the minimum effort, but whatever it is, we do it. And here's the thing, we'd be glad and happy to do that. And then also, that we can repent and turn to God. Perhaps that might be in obedience for the first time to become a child of God. We'd be happy to help you to do that today. Or, if you are a child of God, correction needs to be made, or you've fallen away, whatever the case might be. Maybe it was a case where you started out and you said, I go, sir, but you went not. There's still opportunity for you to go and find yourself in the vineyard of the Lord. Can we help you today? If you're subject, why don't you come? All together we stand and sing.